Verse 18, Romans 8:18. We started it all off. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, that's us, waiteth for the manifestation, the revelation of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? That's you and me. One of these days, God's going to show you what you really were. You think that you're ugly. You think that you're stupid. You think whatever the world and your friends and your enemies have told you, you believed. And you figure, I can't do anything. You figure, I can't learn anything. One of these days, God's going to show you what He did for you when He saved you. What He would like to have done with you if you'd let Him. So this has been a series, we're in part 10, a series of what happened when you were born again. Now, I've already said it, salvation is not a process. Say that with me. Salvation is not a process. Everybody starts when they come to a Bible-believing church like this, and they sit down, they imagine that there is a process that you go through that ultimately will lead, hopefully, to heaven. That's not true. There is usually a process leading up to getting saved, and it's always down. God has to humble us, doesn't He, to get us to admit that we need a Savior. So there's a process that leads us to the place where we're ready to get saved. There is also a process after, and it's called growth, that takes us from the new birth and makes us to mature Christians. It's our Christian walk. But our new birth is instant. The moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You cannot be more saved from that moment on. As a matter of fact, you can't be more loved than you are from that moment on. The new birth happened instantly. I hope it's happened to you. So, what all happens the moment of salvation? What happens even before the clock ticks 1 second? The moment you bowed your head and you asked Jesus Christ to save a wretch like you, click. What happened? Well, over the last couple of months, we've seen 13 things. I'm not even going to go through them all. There's quite a list of things that if you've got your little booklet, we've gone through and we've seen the point of how amazing all the investments God has made in us. But let's just think for a minute. I mean, looking at that list, I mean, you got saved, you were reconciled, you were made eternally secure, you were given citizenship in heaven. You get a whole new life, da-da-da-da, all and on and on. Well, all of that happened. Most every other religion has all of its followers doing so much before anything actually happens, while we Bible believers actually enjoy what has already been done. Somebody once said it this way, and I like it, said, religions are all about doing. Jesus Christ is about done. It's been done. So what happened the moment we got saved? Well, we move on to our new point, and that is, number 14, we have been spiritually circumcised. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. These are biblical truths. Is it cold in here? Well, the heat is on. It's just taking a little longer.
We'll crank up the furnace, okay?
Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 and 11. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token for this covenant betwixt me and you. We call this the Old Covenant. The Old Testament. Going through the Bible, this was part of the Old Covenant. Now, it was a sign or a token, a mark of ownership. It was given to remind the Jews that as long as they lived, they belonged to God. That they were part of God's covenant. The part of God's way that He worked in the world. It showed that the Jews were different than other nations. But it required something else being circumcised for it actually to have an effect. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Kevin, I like how you sit on the front row because you want to just get the excitement, get all the fun. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. Okay, so they had already been circumcised physically as a child at 8 days old, but God said, no, we need to deal with your hearts. The outward rituals, outward traditions may identify you different than other people. Years ago, wasn't it true that women, when they went to church, they wore a headscarf? It was a sign of respect. It was a sign of humility. Years ago, you'd see different groups, different religious groups, they looked different. But is it the looks that really matter to God? Now, it matters because if God says, you're circumcised, you do that, good, that's fine. But it's only an outward event. God used that to say, you belong to me. But when God said later on, He says, circumcise your heart, He says, now let me belong to you. There is a transfer of ownership. And I want to see, look at chapter 30, Brother Kevin, as well. Still in Deuteronomy, chapter 30 and verse 6. Okay, so God said, listen, I wanted you physically circumcised so that anybody can tell you belong to me, but I need to know you belong to me. And the way I see you belonging to me is if you love me. And if you feel like, oh, I don't know how to love you, God, let God change your heart. That is what we're talking about, is a heart change. The circumcision of the heart allowed God to change them. This is how God describes Old Testament salvation. A circumcision not of the flesh, but of the heart. It softens the heart. It changes the heart. It is the cutting away of an outer hard shell that we call the old me. Now, it also means that my flesh, my body, is now separate from my soul and spirit. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says that we are circumcised. Let's see where it says that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And Brother Dan, I need you to read Colossians 2, verse 10 to 12.
And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead.
Read 13 as well.
And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have been quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all your
sins. Wow, pretty wild here. This is the circumcision that we're talking about made without hands. Physical circumcision, somebody had to do it with their hands. But God did the cutting away of something called the old nature. He actually describes it as putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And He did it not by the church. He didn't do it by water baptism. He didn't do it by good works. But he did it, if you look down at the end of verse 12, is it verse 12? Verse 11, by the circumcision of who? All right, of Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It always goes back to Him. We were buried with Christ in His baptism. And by the way, His baptism was not water baptism. Jesus said, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they all said, sure, we like swimming. That's what they thought He meant. And He said, you know, you are going to be baptized with the baptism, but I don't think you're ready. Because He was speaking of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Everything that we are today is anchored to one incredibly important event in history. Not the birth of Christ, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that picture that we, when we go through water baptism, going, giving a testimony of our death to the old life, our burial and our resurrection coming out of the water, is only a picture of what happened in our hearts. So he says, he describes this as being buried with Christ in His baptism, resurrected with Him through faith, and God did it like a surgeon. He did something like a surgeon. What did He do? He split up. I mean, Einstein figured out how to split the atom. But God split the human soul and spirit from the flesh. You see, what happened was, we have three parts. We have a body. What's the second part? A soul. And we have a spirit. Say, what did it look like? I don't know, but I like those three guys, so we'll just stay with it. Okay? Now, what was really sad, these three were stuck together and they're destined to die. The wages of sin is what? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Okay. What? My old nature loves to sin. I liked how Buddy Glunkel said one time, he said, rock music is evil, wicked, sinful, and I love it. Our old flesh loves sin, doesn't it? All right. Well, if my flesh sins, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my tongue, my feet, my hands, when any part of me sins, it affects our soul, doesn't it? Because the soul is stuck to the flesh. So what did God do? Watch carefully. You ready? Oh, that's cool. He actually cut away. Now, you're still together, but He separated the body from the soul in the spirit. So now the body can die and the soul and the spirit can be free. It has made it so that your body still will sin. Yes or no? Yes. But it doesn't affect the important part of you, your soul, anymore. I'm telling you, the moment you were saved, God reached in there and said, phew. If I didn't do that, Craig could sin and he'd blow it and I'd have to go and save him all over again. And God separated the workings of the old me from affecting the new me. As a matter of fact, our hearts have been changed. We are now separate from our soul and spirit. And God did it so that my old nature could never contaminate, could never damn my new nature. You know what the Bible says about my new nature? It can't sin. Is that good or not? He that is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, I know my flesh does, but the new me doesn't. Now, let's look at Galatians 6:14. Let's learn some Bible verses that maybe were confusing to you before, but maybe now will jump out at you. Kathy, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14.
But God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by telling the world it's crucified unto me.
What happened at the crucifixion? Yes, ma'am. And He died. And that says, you know what? I died to the world and the world died to me. Wow. Because God took the flesh and said, you go right ahead and struggle along, and you will struggle for the rest of your life with the world, but the real you no longer is attracted, no longer is addicted, no longer is in bondage to the world. What does the Bible say? You are free. Stand, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Which part of you is free? Not your flesh. Your flesh will never be free. Your flesh cannot please God. But my soul and my spirit is done deal. Romans 6 and verse 4. Nita, Romans 6, 4. So some part of me died and is buried and gone as far as God's concerned. And the only part that God is concerned with, really, is the part that lives forever. And your flesh is not going to live forever, not as it is. We've been buried with Him by baptism into death, not by water baptism, but by salvation. That like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that's how we should walk now in the newness of life. Isn't that wonderful? I no longer have to crawl out of the pit that I have dug with all of my sin. I just have to live it. That I am out of all of my sin. I am free from the sin. From the moment I was born again, I was made free. I was made alive. Colossians 2:12. Colossians chapter 2. Eric, Colossians 2 and verse 12. Verse, I'm sorry, 2:11 and 12, please.
And whom also we are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the thing of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead.
All right, how long did Jesus stay dead? Yeah. Actually, no. 3 days, right? That's right. 3 days and three nights. All right. And he was truly dead, yes or no? But he's evermore alive, right? Can he go back and die again? No. Neither can you. You are alive now. You have a different life than you did before you were saved. It is a reality that most people don't live. That we are now dead to the world and we are alive to Jesus Christ. Back to Romans 8:10. I don't know why I have this going back and forth. I didn't think about it. Romans 8 and verse 10. Leo, please. All right, now my body, my old me, the one who has all the bad habits, all the memories, all the lusts, everything that I struggle with, the body of this flesh, sin has done what to me? It has killed me. But you know what God did? He separated that from having any influence on your soul and your spirit so it can just go ahead and die. If dead, God says, let it die. You say, I was hurt. Somebody really hurt my feelings. Somebody really ruined my life. Let it die. It doesn't matter. See, Christians don't carry this grudge and this bitterness. Christians aren't supposed to. Because the old us is dead. Let it die. Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Pat, Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. Now only God can talk that way. He says, look forward to heaven. Set your affection, set your love on things above, because you're dead. Now, which part of you is dead? So far, none of me is really dead, as far as I'm concerned. But as far as God's concerned, you're dead. Your old Pat Linehan, as far as God is concerned. Now, Leo may have a disagreement with this, but God says the old Pat is dead and gone. You are dead, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Is that cool? That is cool. So, I think it's awesome. Romans chapter 6, we'll go back there again. I don't know why I didn't do it right. Back and forth, back and forth. Good for us this evening. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 to 13. Dennis, it's 7 verses. Romans 6, verse 6 to 13. Don't complain. 6:6 to 6:13, please. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Let not then therefore reign in your mouth and body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither ye need your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but ye yourselves unto God as those that have alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
I think that's amazing. That's a month's worth of just pondering, thinking, meditating, and trying to get your head around the fact, wow, I need to reckon myself to be dead unto sin. There's a part of me that I shouldn't even pay attention to. Let not therefore sin reign anymore. It doesn't have anything to do with you anymore. Yield yourselves, yield your life as members of righteousness and of godliness. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Which part of me does sin no longer have dominion over? My soul and my spirit, not my flesh. And if I ever have sin in my life, it's not because I was trapped, not because of the bondage of sin. It was the want for it. It's because I chose it now. Before I was saved, I had nothing else but the choice to sin. But now I do, and I am ashamed of every choice that I make for sin. So, that's some good verses, amen? That's some good stuff. Now, so quit propping up the old you. Quit puffing it up. Quit feeding it. You know, the more you feed the flesh, what happens? The stronger it gets, and the more dominating it gets. So sometimes you need to just, when God allows somebody to hurt you, it is to remind you you're too much flesh. Do I have to say that again? When somebody hurts you emotionally, physically, anyway, God allows it to show you you're still too much flesh. Quit trying to protect it. It's God's business. And all Christians throughout history have been willing to die because they already were dead. Amen. Heard the story of a man who was the pastor of the second largest church in Chicago. I don't remember his name. I want to call his name Randall, but I'm not sure if that's true. He was actually a fellow minister with a guy named D.L. Moody. When he was dying, they interviewed him in the newspaper and says, "Aren't you afraid of dying? Aren't you scared that you're about to die? Doesn't death have any fear in you?" And he says, I'll just call him Randall so-and-so. has no fear of death because Randall died long ago. And that's true. When you got saved, some part of you, as far as God's concerned, died. Now we need to make it so that we reckon that to be true. Not that you live in a casket, but that the world doesn't affect you. He does. His whisper is our greatest desire, not the world. All right. Any questions?
I was just saying that the need to hear that I, when I often heard that before,
Well, it is a biblical truth that actually man makes the Bible come alive. Anybody else got a question? Marcus. That's right. I'm not sure how you're meaning positional or practical. It's both. See, positionally, I am in the bondage of my sin. I may not want to sin at a certain time, but I will sin. And even, the Bible says, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. The attitude of rebellion against God makes it so that even when I'm being kind, I'm still sinning because my attitude towards God is wrong. So everything I do is wrong. Does that make sense? And I choose that out of pride and out of arrogance that I don't need God. And God says, everything you do and everything you've chosen is sin. So that's why I say that you're in the bondage of sin. Until you realize it will cost me my eternity. I want to be saved, and then you can get saved. Good question. So, No, you still have a spirit. I wish I've used the illustration of three cups. You still have three containers. But the container called the spirit, right, let's start with the middle. The middle part of you is the most important part, the soul. That is where all the decisions, all the feelings, your will, your emotions, the real Tony is invisible. That's the soul. And it will never die. There is a part of you called the body. That's what I see, who I hear, and who I talk to. And then there's a part of me called the spirit. Now, since the garden, our spirits have been dead towards God. But that doesn't mean they're not there. That spirit is like a container. And without the Holy Spirit filling it, every unclean spirit, every filthy spirit, every demon, the devil just has to walk, just needs to just walk in, and he has control of somebody who's unsaved. So, your spirit is still there. But it's dead towards God. Okay? It has no connection with God, no power with God, no relationship with God. But that part of you, God made a body for you so that I could relate to you, so that your wife could relate to you, so he could talk to you and hug you and laugh with you. Well, the spirit part of you was made so that you could walk with God, so that you could enjoy God, so that you could communicate with God and hear him communicate with you. But nobody can do that till they've been regenerated, till they've been born again. So, in the process, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their spirit instantly died, and their body began to die. One day their body did die. Now, if they had not accepted those lambs as a sacrifice substitute for their sin, it would have worked this way. Their spirit was dead, their body was dying, and when their body died, their soul would go to a place called hell where they would wish that they could die because it would never ending dying without final death. So it's all death, but the cross reversed that and made it so that the spirit is regenerated, your soul is going to be with Jesus, and your body, even if it does die, God's going to make it alive and it will never die again. So it's God fixes it all, what damage was done in the garden. Yes, ma'am.
Amen. When you sing, and the Holy Spirit is there, and you're breathing the Holy Spirit by your sin, does
No. Yeah, that word grieve is such a powerful word because he stuck with you. Why? We call him the Spirit, but that's not a biblical term. All right? It is, there are sometimes when it calls the Spirit, but I'm talking about the modern sense of using and calling him the Spirit, the Spirit. That's a New Age term. He's called the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the Holy Ghost. So the idea is, he's stuck in you and he has to watch what you're watching. He has to hear what you're thinking. He has to endure what you're doing when it is against God. And so what does it do? It's us shoving God out of the way and push him into a corner, and he sits there and he goes, you're in for it. So he's grieved and he's going to watch us self-destruct. Okay? So it's a shame. He actually came into our spirit and then he sealed himself in until the day of redemption. Okay?
And
well, that's the real important you. Your flesh is not really important to the real you. Now that... It ought to offend you. Yes. I'm not sure if I understand the word that you're using, offend. I use two words. I said contaminate and condemn. It does not condemn my soul. But my sin of my flesh will affect my soul. It will grieve me as much as it ought to, as it does the Holy Spirit. It actually will bring chastening on me. And I will have to pay for that. I'll have to endure chastening because I've let my soul run amok. I've let my flesh run amok. But the point being that as far as my positional standing with God, my sonship, my relationship to Jesus Christ is so secure that all of my sins no longer can affect my relationship with God. I'm always going to be a son. And as far as he's concerned, I'm the real me is not sinning. The old me still is. If you can understand that, only a Christian can actually see their sinful nature as separate than their new nature. And it is a wonderful, freeing truth. Yes? Yes, you ought to. And if you don't, she will remind you. Yes. Before you were saved. Yes, he didn't care. That's right. It grieves your soul, thankfully, yes, but it does not soil your soul. Yes, sir.
But it is the soul that makes the decision.
Or
the mind and the will, yes, the choice. I'm going to go ahead and follow my flesh and do what my flesh wants.
That's right.
So the Spirit saying, don't do that. Yeah.
Yes, but even though my soul makes a choice to sin with my flesh or my old nature, my soul can no longer be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation at all in my soul. I can bring an early death to my body, can't I? And I can lose my joy. I can lose the blessings of God. I can miss the will of God. But I cannot become a condemned sinner again. And that's the truth of the thing. All right? You got it? Yeah. See, some people are saying, oh, good, I can sin and get away with it. Paul says, what? I love those words. Like your mother when she came into your room and said, what? I mean, those are the strongest words. Shall we continue in sin because grace abounds? No, God forbid it. So, it's not a free will, free for all, do what you want anymore. No, nope, nope, nope. The grace of God teaches us to live holy now. Praise God. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, there is. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. Toward God. What we think is it dead towards me? No, it's still very much alive. My flesh is not dead toward the world until I reckon it to to be dead. I have to constantly reckon it. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. It tells us that we're dead towards, and I put in there, it is not fully dead. And I'll tell you, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I'm still in the flesh, and my flesh is still very much alive. He says, I get all of the things that my flesh can do, it still does.
Yes, sir.
That's right, you have to reckon it. If it's a done deal, then I don't have to worry about it. But I do have to. I let not therefore sin reign. I have to make that choice on a moment by moment, day by day basis that, no, I'm dead. It is something that only a Christian can understand and even try to struggle with, because the unsaved says, why even struggle? Let's just go with it. But a Christian has a reason to, because there's a part of you that is, as far as God is concerned, it is dead. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let's see if we can... All right, look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, Tony, are you free from the law of sin and death? Well, it's a trick question. Think about it. Ponder it. I understand. But the law of sin and death is the wages of sin is... Yes, but it says I'm free from it. Ah, but the old man is not free. Okay, because it's still alive. So it is an awareness. Now, I have no real good comparison to put it through. It is something that is a biblical truth that I've got to just put into play, that when I have my flesh rising up and raising its head in my life and trying to take back over my life, I have to reckon it to be dead, which means this. I have to ignore it. I have to put it off. I have to mortify, which is this. It's like taking somebody who is still kicking and screaming. To mortify means to bury them. And you are burying something that thinks it's alive, but you're putting your old man down. And you're walking away and he's digging himself right back out. And tomorrow morning he's back out of that mortuary. And he's plaguing you. And that never actually ends until the day you go and you meet Jesus. But as long as I live, I've got to make a conscious, not just decision, but a conscious understanding. I've got to understand that that part of me doesn't matter. And I can ignore it. I mean, listen, your stomach growls, what do you think? Find the fridge. We obey our stomach. When we're bored, we turn on the television. When we're tired, we go to bed. We obey our flesh. And we've got to get to the point where my flesh naturally always wanted to go to sin. I go, I'm not going to let you now anymore. As far as God's concerned, you're dead. And as of right now, you're dead to me too. It is a choice. It's not a reality yet. It is a choice that I reckon. But one day it will be true. But God made it so that even though it fails, it will not hurt my soul. That's why he used the word, we are circumcised. Okay? This is all very good, very important, because it ought to settle the heart that, all right, I know I'm going to struggle with sin, and I will stay struggling with it. I know my old flesh will rise up and try to take control of my life, sometimes daily. But it cannot affect my soul and my relationship with God. I am still a child of God, even though some stupid choices I make letting my sin and my flesh be back and get back into my life. So that's, again, back to the eternal security of the believer. Any other questions? It's tough.
Very interesting.
I love it. I love it. Next week, I'm going to talk to you. Oh, yeah. This is just, there's a part of you that is the works of the flesh, your flesh, and Galatians chapter 5 says the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. The works of the flesh are there. Do they ever change? No. The fruit of the Spirit is part of the new man, isn't he? Isn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What God did was He said, this thing's going to work itself into a grave. You struggle and don't let it be. Put it on a leash. Keep it under control. The Bible actually says, pick it up and carry it everywhere you go. Don't let it run your life. But ultimately, these two still coexist. And they will always fight. The lust of the flesh will always lust against the Spirit. And they are contrary one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would because they fight in two different directions. But one day this one will die. I just got to decide to let it die today. And then tomorrow. And then the next day. So next week, I'm going to talk about how you have been made priests of God. It's going to be cool. You don't need a priest. You don't need a bishop. You don't need a monsignor. You just need one high priest, who is Jesus Christ. We are all priests of God. The moment we were made priests, the moment we were born again. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.